Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
David, come on up. Many of you know David Dawson. David and his wife Julia have been with us for a few years. We're very thankful for them and who they are. David has been leading a Christianity Explored group this season, which is great. Looking forward to hearing more about what's happening with that. And David has pastored in our city for many years prior to the last couple of years and has preached and served the body of Christ. And I invited him to step up and join our series this week. I'm glad to have him. Can I pray for you?
Please.
Cool. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace toward us. Thank you that today, once again, you've purposed to speak through your word all across this city, all across this island, all across this globe. Women and men are gathered together, hungry to hear your voice, to draw near to you. And it's your mercy and it's your grace. It's not about someone who's particularly exceptional. It's about you being the great God that you are and your mercy. Mm-hmm. And you have purposed and chosen that through your word you speak. So we ask today, you would awaken us to your living voice through your word. We ask that you would anoint David as he shares with us what he has experienced as he has leaned into your word in Luke this week and over the years. Would you come breathe rest upon him and hope and faith and open us up to what you want to say to us. We bless you. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, David.
Thanks, Scott. Did I? Yeah, okay. I got the buttons right. Well, thank you, Scott, for the opportunity, and I'm glad to step into this series that has been called At the Feet of Jesus, and we're looking at texts in the Gospel of Luke, and today we'll be in the beginning of Luke chapter 5. You know, there are many ways in which people respond to Jesus today and in the stories that we read in the Gospels. And although we've called this series At the Feet of Jesus, we haven't seen anyone quite there yet. The people that have responded to Jesus so far are not really at his feet. In fact, some are quite the opposite. If you remember the story of him in his hometown in Nazareth, there was a number of people that just kind of thought, yeah, we know this guy. We saw him grow up. We know his family. I don't think he can do very much. And he didn't, because they dismissed him. Some of them were even provoked to the point of anger and wanted to get rid of him and dispose of him. Jesus moved out from his hometown as we carried on in Luke, and in the synagogue, he, in Capernaum, I think it was, he healed the demon-possessed man. Many people brought their family members to Jesus, and he healed them. But that seems to be about as far as they went with Jesus. Maybe some of them continued to listen in and lean in, but it seems like some of them just kind of were happy to receive Jesus for what he could do for them, but not really wanting to follow him or sit at his feet. So we're certainly mistaken to dismiss Jesus or dispose of him, but it is also equally wrongheaded to just kind of take him for what he can do in my life rather than to follow him, to sit at his feet, to take that posture of a disciple, a follower. In our story today, I think we have the beginnings of a positive example. This is often called the calling of the first disciples. And we're seeing the story of Simon Peter, who is the first, in Luke at least, to take a bit of a lower posture. And he, in this story, you'll see, he falls at the knees of Jesus. This is a story about Simon, who will one day be called Peter. And he I think, can offer us a bit of an example of what it means to get to that place where we can say, yes, we're at the feet of Jesus. We're a follower. We're a disciple. We're learning from him. You know, this is not Jesus' first interaction with Simon. In chapter 4, he has gone to Simon's house and healed his mother-in-law. And it's pretty likely that Simon heard Jesus in the synagogue even earlier that day. But here in chapter 5, Simon faces a bit of a turning point in his life. So let me read to you from Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It'll be on the screen here. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also called the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is not a story about catching fish. In your first hearing, that might be the most interesting part of this story. It's like, whoa, that's kind of cool. And it's hard not to focus on that miracle. It certainly was the thing that captured Simon's attention. The fish are not the main part of the story, however. Like all of Jesus' miracles, they are done to point us to Jesus and his purposes. Yet even this catch of fish is but one part of Jesus' plan with Simon and his friends. This is really a story about Jesus catching people. And though it may feel a little bit sinister to use that metaphor of catching people or fishing for people, we need to see and understand that when Jesus catches someone, it's for their good, it's for their freedom, it's for their life and goodness, not to be like a fish. Anyhow, it's merely a metaphor of engaging with Jesus. Later in the book of Luke, we've got some friendlier metaphors. We've got the lost sheep that Jesus goes out to seek. We've got the wayward son whom the father welcomes home. And this catching of Peter, this catching of Simon and his friends, is in this aspect. And the point is that Jesus makes an effort to pursue people, to pursue us, to catch us, to catch, if you were, our attention, to capture our affection. Jesus always takes the initiative. You know, we can't ever even really respond to God unless God does some effort to draw us to himself. I mean, this is a characteristic of grace. It is God making an effort to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Grace does not override our response, but it makes faith possible by revealing the goodness and power of God. And that's what Jesus is doing in the life of these fishermen. And Jesus is certainly in control of this whole situation. It's no coincidence that he selected Simon's boat. I believe that Jesus has been pursuing these men for a while. And of course, the astonishing result of the catch of fish is clear evidence that Jesus is pulling out all the stops to astonish and capture the attention of these men. There might have even been a second unmentioned miracle, which would be the miraculous not catching of fish all night the night before, which would be the counterpoint to what Jesus has done in this moment, that these men have worked all night, haven't caught anything, and now God does in a moment what they could not do for themselves. It's the overwhelming grace that is catching their attention. Now, I don't think that we can draw from this story that God will always give us a dramatic miracle in order to catch our attention. But I can promise you this, that Jesus is always at work to take the initiative to pursue you, to draw you in, to come to you, to try to catch your attention. He is at work in your life. This is the God of grace. He reaches out in hopes of creating relationship. He's doing that right now for you, for me. Have you noticed Jesus at work in your life, trying to catch your attention? You know, I've never had an experience quite as astonishing as this catch of fish, but I can certainly point to things which I find difficult to explain by mere coincidence. A thought or a word spoken at the right time that just kind of says, oh yes. A Bible verse that reinforces something that you've been pondering. You know, in fact, I believe that even recently, I've had an experience here in this room. A couple weeks ago, Scott preached about the healing of the demon-possessed man, and he shared how he had felt under attack in a sense of discouragement, and it just kind of opened up to me, oh, I wonder if I'm under attack, that I haven't noticed the work of the enemy. And I was kind of convicted that a sense of complacency, perhaps, a sense of just comfort was the way that I was under attack. It was kind of the word of Christ catching my attention. Too often, however, I just kind of go my merry way, and I'm more like the people that come to Jesus, hey, can you heal my family member? And now I'll just carry on with my life. We need to always have this sense that Jesus is actively pursuing us, that he's working in our lives to catch our attention. If you're looking for a miracle, well, consider the very story of Christ that is still the future in the book of Luke. It's what Christ has already done for us in his life, his death, his resurrection. He has given himself for us, taking the punishment that we've deserved. Is it not far more marvelous than a boatload of fish? Jesus is always at work to catch our attention. You know, there's another part of this story that intrigues me, and I wonder if you've experienced anything like this. For Simon, trusting Jesus seemed to stretch him beyond his understanding. We see this in verse 5, where when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." And I suspect in Simon's mind, Jesus was coming across as kind of a naive but interested rabbi who didn't really know a thing about fishing. There's a number of details here that indicate that Jesus' request was not quite reasonable from a fishing perspective. I mean, these men are fishermen. They know what time you're supposed to fish, and that's at night or in the early morning when things are dark. In fact, some commentaries I've read suggest that these nets, which they were washing, were the kinds of nets that really only worked in dark waters. They needed to be washed and kept in a good state because otherwise the fish would see them and avoid them. And so fishing in the middle of the day is not really the tactic. And fishing with those nets in the middle of the day is not quite right. And plus, they've just been out all night. They've got to have been tired. And it's just like, it's just not one of those days where you're going to catch fish. You know, God's invitation may stretch beyond our understanding. You know, faith sometimes, perhaps often, perhaps always, requires a step into uncertainty. We rarely have all the answers. We may not understand all that's going on. We may think that we even know better. But Simon's further statement is a turn of phrase that I want to have true in my heart. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Because you say so, I will. Like a small child taking their first few steps to an inviting parent, like watching a movie or going to a restaurant on the recommendation of a friend, or like a student trusting and following their professor, sometimes the only basis that we have for a step forward is the character of those who are calling us. And Simon was willing to let down these nets because, to a measure, he knew who was asking. Jesus had already displayed his power. He'd already served him in caring for his family. He's heard Jesus sharing the word of God with authority. And Jesus has proven himself trustworthy. But because you say so, I will. You know, admittedly, it's a little bit harder for us. We've working off in inherited stories and eyewitness accounts of Jesus. Simon was there witnessing it firsthand. But I believe that the words of this book can come alive and show us a little bit clearer picture of a trustworthy Jesus, someone who we can trust even when that request is stretching us beyond what we understand. Some of you here in this room are maybe facing that fundamental question about the trustworthiness of Jesus, period. Is he someone that you can trust your life and death to? Some of you are wrestling with whether or not you should become a Christian. And I think Simon's story can encourage you to recognize that this step of surrender will always feel like a bit of a stretch. The first few steps of faith may seem implausible. My encouragement to you is to get to know Jesus in his stories, like the story of Luke. I think you'll be attracted to him, that you'll find him to be someone who's worthy of following. So continue to hang out here at Lambrick with people who have grown to know Jesus. Give him a chance. He may astonish you. But whatever you do, don't hang back forever thinking that you can rely on your own understanding. because the call of God will often, if not always, stretch us beyond what we think we've got figured out. You know, and the guidance of Christ doesn't end with that decision to follow him. Attentiveness to Jesus is an essential for every step of the journey. Faith is not a decision. It involves a decision, but it is more of a pathway. It's more of an ongoing relationship, and ongoing relationships require continued moving forward and trusting. You know, the example of Jesus and Simon has been confronting me this week with how Jesus wants me to spend my energy and my focus in life. You know, I have a good life, and my job is good. I enjoy being part of this church, and I'm enjoying conversations with people who are exploring faith. I have ample time for leisure, and I feel like I'm contributing at work. All of this is good, and I'm receiving it as a blessing. But I've had this sense that Jesus wants more from me. And it may stretch me further than I think I can go. You know, this week as I was engaging this scripture, I couldn't help but think that God was asking me to spread my net somewhere new. My strong preference has been to live and serve in this city of Victoria. But a few things have been leading me to consider that maybe Jesus has something else in mind. On Friday, I was just working my government job, having spent some time in this scripture, and I just had this sense of disquiet in my work, saying, yeah, this is a good job, but it's not going to be forever for you. It was time for lunch, so I thought, okay, I'll look online to see pastor jobs in Victoria. Nothing. So I looked at a denominational website, and there was a church in Vancouver, and I go, Immediately I felt like, I don't understand how this could work for me and my family. But then, wouldn't you know, I'm planning on preaching about how God is asking you to stretch beyond your understanding. So I looked a little further. Okay, this church isn't bad. Job opening ends today. Dang! I'm planning on preaching that God sometimes astonishes you, and there's some things you can't quite explain by coincidence. I guess I can't finish this sermon before I at least put in an application. I did. I remain uncertain, but at least I got a good sermon illustration. You know, God's invitation might not be to a new location or a new job. It could be to a new endeavor within the context of your work and your family and your school. In fact, change isn't necessarily the mark of God's calling. It could be continuing in what you're doing and finding that fresh sense of energy to carry on and do what you know that God has called you to do. Whatever our situation, I hope that when the invitation comes, we may face it like Simon did and say, because you ask, I will. There's another part of Simon's story that I think is, well, it's a mixture. It's a good example and a bad example. I think he's still working things out at this point. I'm referring to Simon's reaction to the astonishing catch of fish. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. You know, I like that attitude of humility. Simon Peter is recognizing the power of God in Christ. he's in tune enough with his own heart to know that it's not entirely right, that he is a sinful man, that he's fallen short. Faith and humility always go together. We must absolutely recognize our need for God, and I think Simon needs to be commended for that here. What troubles me, though, is his secondary conclusion. He says, I'm a sinful man, therefore go away from me. He hasn't fully understood the graciousness of Christ, because I think when we become in tune with our own sinfulness, the right move is to say, Jesus, I need you, rather than go away from me. Yes, sinfulness and holiness cannot reside together, but God is gracious, and Jesus wants to come to us, especially when we recognize we need him. Simon's understanding of grace, I think, is a little bit incomplete at this moment. I think Jesus notices this, and I find it a kind of an interesting response. Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. I think Jesus is diagnosing a little bit of a sense of fear in Simon. I wonder if it's that fear of judgment. Is this the kind of person that will receive me, a sinner? But Jesus says, don't be afraid. The goodness of God draws us in, especially when we recognize that we fall short. So Simon is rightfully humble, but I think needs to go to that next step and turn to Jesus, because Jesus is gracious and compassionate, and he comes to those who come to him in faith and humility. Timothy Keller says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. It's those two truths that bring salvation. We need to recognize our need for God, our failure, I'm a sinful man, as Simon said. But we also need to recognize that Christ comes to us in grace and loves us more than we could dare hope. The final lesson I think we can draw from Simon's example is that we need to allow Jesus to be the one who defines our life and defines our mission. You know, this is very countercultural. I think it's countercultural to every culture because we're just so familiar with the idea that I'm in charge of my life, am I not? Like, I'm the one that's in charge of what I'm going to do. Yes, we do need to take responsibility, but we do need a master, a Lord. And those are two words that Simon uses to address Jesus. He calls him master, he calls him Lord. He's recognizing the authority of Christ. Jesus invites us into a partnership. Yes, we work with him, but we are not the one who is calling the shots. We're called to sit at Jesus' feet. So far, as I've said, we've seen a lot of people in the book of Luke who are coming to Jesus maybe more for what he can do for them. This is not entirely a bad thing, but if that's where it stops, it's actually quite wrongheaded. We can't just be happy to say, yeah, I'm happy to have Jesus come in and be a support to my life. No, Jesus says, come, we're going to work together to catch more people. Jesus does not exist to support our lives. Jesus calls us to serve with him. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled up their boats on shore. They left everything and followed him. That's a difficult phrase. They left everything and followed him. Rather than seeing Jesus as a meal ticket or a wonderful potential member of their crew that would secure their wealth and their success, they in fact do the right thing. They leave that and go and follow Jesus. Instead of thinking, wow, I can sell all of this and be set, in the very moment of their greatest vocational success, they take up the purpose of Christ to go and catch people. I'm not sure how much we can make of this phrase, they left everything and followed him. You know, it's true that they take on a greater purpose. Is this the normal pattern that you eventually, if you become a Christian, you've got to become a missionary and go and do completely different things? Well, we are called to be learners and followers. We are called to be at the feet of Jesus. And there's a difficult balance. On the one hand, we know that many Christians, Christians come in all shapes and sizes and vocations and places, and not everyone is invited into leadership. Not everyone is expected to have a ministry job. So what does it mean for us to leave everything to follow Jesus? Certainly it means putting aside the ultimate things in our lives, things that we have kind of set up as our focus, to say, this is what I'm serving, whether it is a job or a family or a pursuit. We do need to put Christ at the center. But there is a poem, I like one of the lines, I thought of it on the way in. It says, Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his. Jesus works in a lot of different lives. He plays in 10,000 places. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're being called or where you will serve, but the center needs to be Jesus. Simon did not invite Jesus to catch fish. He accepted Jesus and the call to catch people. You know, this is one of the worst corruptions of Christian faith. It's what sometimes is called the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. It's that changing it to say, hey, Jesus could be a really great addition to what I've got going on. I'm going to do a little bit for him so that he does a lot for me. And it's kind of like totally reversing this story and saying, Peter saying to Jesus, dang, you're pretty good at this. Why don't you join my team and we can be great, the greatest fisherman team in all of the Sea of Galilee. Like, no. Jesus is the one that's calling the shots, and he's the one that's giving the invitation. He's the one who is pursuing us. He is the one who is astonishing us. If Jesus is your strategy to have a better something else, a better family, a more successful business, better grades, or whatever, then you're turning it around. This story is often called the calling of the first disciples. And I think it offers a bit of a pattern to us, as we've seen, because we are called to be disciples, followers, apprentices of Jesus. It's telling us that Jesus is the one who's pursuing us first, and he's going to perhaps astonish us or bring things to us that catch our attention. Pay attention. Turn your heart towards his grace. Though you may be prone to wander, consider that he might be inviting you closer. Probably his call is going to stretch you beyond your understanding, but he is someone who can be trusted. You may be astonished to find that in partnering with him, you'll find a greater purpose, a mission to catch people, to be involved in this grand story, which is Jesus' story of helping people enter into relationship with him. Come in humility, absolutely, but come with confidence in his love. I think you'll find that at the feet of Jesus is where you need to be. Amen.